Okay, last week we started Psalm 23, and as you know, those of you who were in here last week, we only made it about one verse. It's such a full psalm, it's very difficult to cover all of it very quickly because we're so familiar with it and there's so much in it. I find that the passages we're most familiar with really have far more depth to them than what we've imagined before. It just seems like the more we dig into the Word, the more we find, and Psalm 23 is a very deep and rich mine with a lot to see there. You'll notice on the first page of the handout that you have there, as we just make a quick review of the background and things like that, I gave you there the quote from Spurgeon and from Henry Ward Beecher about the psalm being the pearl of the psalms and the nightingale of the psalms, the one that we know so well. And Stuart Perrone also had this to say, that the psalm breathes throughout a spirit of the calmest and most assured trust in God. Perhaps there's no psalm in which the absence of all doubt, misgiving, fear, anxiety is so remarkable. That's just one of the reasons why the psalm draws us. And as we're looking at, there's that chart there on the first page of the handout that shows you that we have a trilogy of psalms we're working with. Psalm 22, a psalm of the suffering servant on the cross, which took place in the past. He died in the past. Psalm 23, we have the shepherd who provides for us in the present. And the shepherd's crook, or the staff of the shepherd, is the symbol that we think of there. And then Psalm 24, that we may begin next week, where it's going to be entitled The Return of the King. And timely, isn't it? Where we see the Messiah as reigning, as the sovereign who reigns and will be crowned. We have the symbol of the crown there. And, of course, this is a psalm of the future. But Psalm 23 is a psalm of the present. On the bottom of page one there, I gave you an illustration about Edward Irving. I might tell you a little bit about him. He was a preacher in England back about 170 years ago, I believe. He died December 7th, 1834. He is usually regarded as the beginner, the founder of the charismatic movement. And so you may have heard of the Irvingites. And so it won't surprise you that when he was on his deathbed and he was speaking and mumbling under his breath, people just assumed he was speaking in tongues because no one could understand him until one day someone was in the room that understood Hebrew and had also looked at Psalm 23 in Hebrew and found out that this dying man was over and over and over again reciting Psalm 23 in the Hebrew. And it seemed to give him strength, it seemed to give him comfort to be reciting this over and over again. So Psalm 23 has meant a lot to a lot of people. We could multiply that. Last week we talked about the little shepherd boy who died reciting Psalm 23 in the Highlands of Scotland. Let's go on to read the psalm together again this week. Just follow along up here on the screen and read in unison, all right? A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then we're going to skip over here and just review the praying of the psalm. Last week we had some sentence prayers. Many of them were along these same themes. I'll just review them now. Lord, you are my shepherd. Lead me. That's a good prayer. When we need guidance, we need leading, we need direction. Thank you for meeting my needs. That's the whole message of Psalm 23, is that the Lord is our shepherd, present tense, and he does meet. He is meeting our needs even now. Lord, pursue me with your goodness and steadfast love. Show me how to live for you today. The psalm is about today. We want to learn how to live in that same light. And thank you for making me your sheep is another prayer that we could pray from this psalm. the outline of the psalm. You can see it there on page 2. And for those of you new to the class, I always put in the handout also kind of a poetic presentation of that psalm from the New American Standard updated, and I highlight key things. Like here you can see the highlighting, the bold, if you have the black and white copy, the Lord is my shepherd, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord at the end and the beginning, and in the middle in verse 4, you are with me. Those are three keys. And the colored copies, and I would have all colored copies in here for you, but our computer system was down this week, and I haven't got the printer or anything back up. And so Trent has problems with his printer at his house. I have problems with my computer at my house. Lord willing, I'll get it done, and we'll have color copies back here again, so you can see that those were in green. And that in verses 2, 3, and 5, the bold there has to do with the actions, the things the Lord does for us. And then the underlined in verse 1 and verse 5 and verse 6 show the abundance of the provision that he makes for us. We do not lack, and our cup overflows, and goodness and mercy will follow us. And as we look at the outline, the first four verses are the shepherd, verses 5 to 6 are the sheik. The Sheikh of Araby, the Sheikh being a ruler in their Arab tribe, a nomadic ruler, a prince. And here I've chosen that because it is nicely alliterated rather than just saying king or ruler. And we looked at the Lord is last week, present tense, and that sets the tone of the psalm. There's no verb here in the Hebrew. We have to supply it in English. And notice that the focus is on the Lord. It begins with that. In fact, the very first word of the psalm is the Lord in the Hebrew. My shepherd, sheep are dependent on the shepherd for direction, for health, for provision, and for protection. We talked about that a little bit last week and saw that. And notice the personalization of there. He's my shepherd. The psalmist writes it from a very personal perspective. It's David, I believe, who is writing it, as the title suggests or says. Shepherd in ancient times was also a title for kings. In 2 Samuel 5, verse 2, we saw that Israel came to David and said, look, God said that you should shepherd your God's people Israel. Ezekiel 37, 24, Ezekiel prophesied of David, or a descendant of David, coming and being the one shepherd for the people of Israel in the future. And we see the Psalms that depict God as a shepherd in Psalm 28, Psalm 80, also in Psalm 95, a beautiful psalm. I want to emphasize here verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. And two verses later, or excuse me, it's four verses later, in verse 7, for he is our God and we are the sheep, we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So we see here the combination there of sheep, shepherd, and king. The king is a shepherd in ancient Israel. And then we want to move on here to the title of Christ in the New Testament, John chapter 10. He's called the Good Shepherd. He says, I am the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. In Hebrews 13, 20, he's called the Great Shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter 2, 25, it says there, we have returned the shepherd and guardian of our souls as believers. And 1 Peter 5, 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the unfading crown of glory. And then we looked at Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 to 17 last week. And if you weren't here last week, I would suggest you kind of highlight that in your notes, circle it or something, and read it later because it is a beautiful passage that ties in very well with Psalm 23. I shall not want. The future tense is somewhat questionable here. Remember that we have the Lord is in that same line, present tense. Remember also, we mentioned the tense of Hebrew verbs. They don't have any tense, not like English or German or French or Latin or Spanish, where you have tenses of the verb, past, present, and future. In the biblical Hebrew, tenses are only told by context. And so context here is very personal and very specifically singular, present tense. The New Jewish Publication Society translates it that way, I lack nothing. It's not the idea of when in the future, if I have a need, God meets it. It's that he meets it even now. And he meets it now and always. That's the present that continues. Some people have come to Psalm 23 and said, well, I shall not lack, meaning well, some future time when I have a bigger need than I have now. No, this means now. It means any lack we have now or ever. I have everything I need is the way the New Living Translation translates it. Not as easily. You might make it that way, depending on the context, but like here, the context would show up present. And last week we sang this song, and I'm not going to make you try to sing it again in a small group like this, but you'll remember that we sang this one, but we have more to sing here. I have another one, and I'm going to jump to it now so we can get in here. You recognize this hymn, don't you? We have so many songs on Psalm 23. We could sing all day and not exhaust them. Okay? Let's sing this one, okay? He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Sometimes missing the deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Now, before we get to this point, I want to point out in your notes that I've given you additional notes on verse 1 there on page 3 of the handout. And the idea here of the focus of the word want, when we say I have no lack, I have no want, it's not the idea of desiring something so much as lacking something that is needed. We have to keep that in mind. We have to also keep in mind what this psalm presents the Lord is providing us. Rest in verse 2. Life in verse 3, guidance in verses 2 and 3, we just sung about that, he leadeth me, and safety and security in verse 4. It's I want nothing is a present rather than a future. It's the idea, and I mentioned this I think last week, I found an old Scottish commentary on the Psalms that said this is present. That was written back in 1866, and I found another one that said, I cannot want. It is my present experience, is what the psalmist is meaning here. I cannot want. I cannot want today. I cannot want tomorrow. God takes care of the things that we need. Now, notice in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. Some of you started to say still waters because you've memorized it in the old King James, and that's good to have that memorized. And this, notice, is something that he does. It's not something we do. It's something he does, not what we do. When I come to Psalm 23, I have to keep reminding myself, this is a psalm with the Lord as the focus. What the Lord does, not what I do. And I think that's another reason why Psalm 23 is so comforting to people who have reached their last extremity, last ounce of strength, last breath in life, their last resort, the last of their savings, the last of their patience, or whatever. And we turn to Psalm 23, because it's the Lord who is acting here. He's the one who does these things. One of the things he does is restores my soul. Verse 3, it can refer to repentance and conversion, or it can refer to the idea of refreshing, reviving a tired, exhausted person. And the way it's written here in this passage, it's almost ambiguous. You can take it either way, and it would fit. It talks about the one who's brought to the Lord, and he's the one, our salvation is of the Lord. He's the one who saved us. We exercise the faith he gave us. He's the one who draws us. No man comes to the Father, but by me, Jesus said. He's the shepherd. And no one comes except the Father draw him. And so we've been drawn, we've been wooed, we've been brought by the Lord, and we have all this because of him. But then, as believers, sometimes our faith begins to weaken, our faith begins to exhaust, because we're depending too much on ourselves and our own emotions, rather than depending upon the inexhaustible resources of God in his omnipotence, his strength, and his omniscience, his wisdom that he has of all things. He knows the future. He knows everything today. And we need to depend upon him. And I think that that can also apply here. But if I had to choose one or the other, and by the way, my soul here can refer to me. He restores me. Derek Kidner said that the two senses evidently interact in this picture. But he said that basically it's better to take it of really that spiritually deeper drawing of God being the shepherd of our souls. Remember back, we read back at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And was it we that returned? No, it's he that turned us. He sought us and brought us. He's a good shepherd. That's right. We were lost. What does a lost sheep do? Save itself?
Just keep wandering.
Keep wandering, and what else? Usually, baa. All right, they're out there crying in the wilderness, and the good shepherd has to go and pull them out. All right? The valley of the shadow of death. This, to me, is one of the most fascinating parts of this whole psalm. When we get to verse 4, and we look at it here, even though I walk, remember that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Many have taken this then and said, well, then this is a psalm referring to when I die. But you see, this is not a psalm of only when we die. It's a psalm for now. It's a psalm of the present. Sometimes we get into circumstances today that either feel like death, or we wish we were dead, or we wish the Lord would just hurry up and take us out of here, you know. Sometimes we have troubles that are far more fearsome and far more troubling than death itself. For believers, for many of us, death holds far less fear than, say, an errant rebellious child, right? Or a long bout with cancer, or the loss of a loved one that leaves us alone. You see, there's other things we fear, I think, even worse than death. I think that we would fear the total loss of everything we have. I think we would fear even more than death, if all of a sudden, with children and grandchildren around us, suddenly we were in such a war that bombs were raining down on U.S. cities. And if we were under, say, atomic bomb attack, I think that would be a time when we would have a fear of something greater than death itself. We have such concern for all of those around us that just multiplies itself. Lucille mentioned here her family and the deterioration in her family. There are times of deep trouble that we go through, trials that exhaust us emotionally when we go through that. Rhonda's been through some real trials in her past and losses. And at times, I imagine those were so heavy that you would wish that the Lord would just say, come home now, right? And there are others going through that. It's just, this is what the psalm is about. It's more than that. And notice here, Robert Davidson, his little commentary says, the shadow of death, and I think I gave you this quote, so you have it there on the bottom of page 3. The shadow of death may very well be a compound noun meaning the deepest darkness, and describes life-threatening situations in precarious terrain where the flock would be exposed to attack. The shepherd would lead a sheep through the wadis, the deep valleys in Palestine. And the bottom of those wadis, in the hot season, it isn't necessarily cool. You get down to the bottom, it's just a heavy, heavy, hot air that makes you feel like you can't breathe. It's like someone took a hot cloth and just strapped it over your face and nose, and you have a hard time catching your breath. And not only that, when you got to the bottom of the wadi, that's where the water is that's available during the hot season. And guess who else is there for the hot water? the snakes. You've got what else? You've got wolves and lions all there, and they prey on the sheep and the shepherd. So there are fearsome things. And guess where the robbers would hide? Yes, because down the water there are shadows they can hide in where they can't be seen and can attack. And so it's in those deep valleys in Palestine that are talked about here of deep shadow where you're in danger of death, and I think you have to include death itself here as well. We'll talk about that in a minute. James Montgomery Boyce said this: it is important to note the valley of the shadow of death is as much God's right path for us as the green pastures which lie beside quiet waters. Now, can you tell me, or do you have a testimony or an experience, even a recent one or a past one, where you have learned this lesson already, that you know, God leads us in the dark valleys as well? Sheila.
Yeah, I can go to my computer. So it's actually right. I don't remember that I always used to say, I'm going to get to work. I'm going to have a job. I'm going to have a job. But before all the money was in the same teaching, I wasn't really in income. It's very different now because at least when I was in the same teaching, I was going out there. So I am really living day by day. I have no idea what tomorrow's holiday is. But on Tuesday, it's like, okay, what am I going to be doing today? It may very well be nothing to come in the month. And so this is what I'm going to do. And it's a test not to think of people waste of time. Because God knows it's a thing. God wants you to have a job out of the day. And I have to keep remembering that. But it's like, I am so much a worker and a doer. It's like, no problem, I'll get it. I can always find another job. I've always gotten jobs. I've never had to do a no for a job. You know, they've always come to me. People have given me information. I've applied and I've gotten a job. It's a waiting period. And it's like, okay, I'm done.
Okay, and you're... All right, and that's, see, God believes it. Those valleys are purposeful. They're within the purpose of God as much as the pasture and the quiet water. Someone else? Yes, Marie.
Well, I think you have that there that I'm trying to say, I can't stand living through this, or I can't, how's God ever going to make me a complete, or how's he ever going to heal these wounds, or whatever, and I just look back now, and it's like, all of the things that I ever went through in my life have developed me, and have given me the ability to empathize with people in situations that other people really can't even imagine being in. And just because of that, I really am grateful and have been for several years for all of the things that ever I went through because of who God has allowed them to make me today and the way that he has drawn me to himself through that. And instead of my rebellious heart taking me a different direction, he softened my heart through me.
Okay. Fantastic. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 teach us? Anyone? Okay. We are to comfort others with what? With the comfort with which he has comforted us. How can we comfort others with the type of comfort God gives if we haven't needed that ourselves and gone through such things? You know, it time and time again, you hear the testimonies of God's people who say, you know, I didn't know why God put me through this very tough trial, but today I have a ministry ministering to people who are going through that trial. Because now I understand, and they listen to me because they know I understand because I've been through it. And those are very, very tough times to go through. And yet God uses people like that. The women involved in the Caleb ministry, for women who have lost children or gone through abortions, the reason they're in that ministry is because they had experienced that themselves and had gone through it. And it was very, very hard and difficult. But many of them, the testimony today is, God put me through that so I would learn the comfort that God gives, that I could share that with someone else. So there's a lot of things God can teach us in the valley. Let's go down here. That is, the Christian life is not always tranquil, nor, as we say, a mountaintop experience. That's a hard thing to learn. It's a hard thing to learn. God gives us valleys also. It is the valleys with their trials and dangers that we develop character. And our faith is increased. And our love for others is increased as we see the trials they go through.
No, that's a real character.
And some of us are real characters. You know, get built a lot, right? That, was that an autobiographical comment, Tom? Okay. Although the Stark Valley is not limited to death, we're not limiting to death, obviously, death is included as one of the things that we can experience that can be a very dark and troublesome time. We have so many people in our congregation that have relatives that are facing this troubling time right now. My wife's grandmother is 101 years old, very full life. She's dying, and she's dying very slowly. And it is amazing. I mean, we got a phone call the other night, and Barb says, that's my mom telling me that my grandmother's died. And she got on the phone, and she came back, and she says, no, my grandmother didn't die. My aunt died.
Oh.
And it was, or great aunt died. It was her grandmother's only remaining sibling, 15 years younger than she is, passed away. And so her mother was struggling with that because that's her mother's aunt, you see. And so her mother's going through that trial, having lost that. And her mother mentioned, she says, January's always been bad. January's always been bad. Because in the month of January, she lost her father years ago, her father, an uncle, and a cousin. And shortly after that, within months, she lost their oldest son. And all of that came so quickly together. And so now her mother's dreading. She says, here's one that's died now. My mother's dying. Who else is going to pass? She's just worried and concerned about that. So it gives us an opportunity. And her primary concern now is for her own husband, my wife's father. He's got an appointment to go over to the Bay Area for a special heart procedure. And Dad just told us here just a week ago when we're up there, he doesn't expect to live through it. That's part of the problem there. And that puts Barb's mom under even more pressure. You know, she's got her mother dying, her aunt has died suddenly, and now she's faced with a husband who feels that he's going to die, and she's remembered January. Yeah, they're both believers. We praise the Lord for that. But it's difficult. It's a trial. She's going through a deep trial, and it's going to be hard to learn these same lessons. And it's not that we go through them one time and never have to go through those valleys again. All right? Remember the sheep and the shepherd? Sheep tend to do what? They exhaust the food in any particular place. They crop the grass right down almost to the roots, right? And so the shepherd has to move them on. And to move them on, he's got to go through another valley to get them to the next hill. And so we go through many of these in life. We've got to be used to it. All right? You are with me. Note the switch from he to you here. I love this. And if you're still following along your notes, that should be on, I believe, page 4 of your notes there as we go through that. You are with me. We've been saying the Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. He takes care of me. He leads me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. But it's now you. You are with me. Remember, my shepherd. Now the direct address. The psalmist is addressing God directly. This psalm is a song that is a prayer and a praise. You are with me, he says. Again here, as James Montgomery Boyce says, we're never so conscious of the presence of God as when we pass through life's valleys. I think I've mentioned it here before, when I broke my back, fractured 3 vertebrae, crushed several discs out of existence. The doctor on the x-ray said it looked like the a drain from a sink. It was like this in there because the muscles then interacting had pulled the back completely out. It was an ugly thing. And they put me in traction hospital. But before I realized that my back was broken, I was going through all this pain, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't do anything. I was in such pain that if I laid down, I had to get back up in 5 minutes. And I still have the Bible I used then, and I can see the tear-stained pages that I just so frustrated because I couldn't sleep, I couldn't do anything. And this went on for 2 days and 2 nights before my wife finally convinced me to go see the doctor. Yeah, see, that's, isn't that dumb? And he really chewed me out for it, too, when he found out what was wrong. But I didn't think my back was broken. I didn't figure out what was wrong, but I wasn't going to go to the doctor. I thought I'd get over it, you know. And, well, miserable. I learned lessons from that, too. I won't tell that. That's embarrassing.
Okay.
No, I jumped out of a swing and left my wallet on his wraparound swing. I was showing my young kids how to jump out of a swing safely. End of story. I mean, the rest of it, I could go on and on and on. But the only comfort I got is in the hospital, the doctor came in when I finally figured out and remembered how I had broken my back, because I couldn't remember. He laughed at me, and he said, well, that'll teach you. He said, try to teach your kids something they can learn better on their own. He says, let them learn. He says, their young bodies can take more than your body.
Did you ever read the kids at Bernstein?
Yes. Right. Right. But he told me, he says, just the week before, he had treated a 90-year-old lady in the hospital who, passing through the park, had seen a slide and said, I haven't slid down a slide for so many years. It'd be such great fun to do it one more time. She slid down the slide and broke her leg. So he says, you're not alone among these people who do dumb things. So anyway, I was trying. After I got up, I said, now learn that. Don't put anything in your hip pocket. My son said immediately, he said, Dad, we never have things in our pockets like that. All right. The same promise that God is with us is found throughout Scripture. We find it in Genesis chapter 26, verse 24, where we have Isaac, and God says to him, do not fear, for I am with you. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, Moses speaks to Israel as they're getting ready to enter the promised land, and he says, don't be afraid, God is with you. And what about Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 and 8? Some of you probably have that memorized. Be strong and of good courage, bye, for I am with you wherever you go and whatever you do, and I will make you prosper in whatever you do. Okay, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And a similar one here, I want to bring out this one, Deuteronomy 2:7, very similar to that one. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. Now, isn't that comforting? This is the end of the 40 years of wandering, and Moses reminds them, look, God knew about everything you went through during all those 40 years. He's known, and he's been with you. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and what? You have not lacked a thing. Really good shoes. That's, I was going to ask the next question. What did they not lack? They didn't lack shoes. Why, Tom? They never wore out. Right. Nehemiah tells us that. Nehemiah chapter 9. Right. What else did they not lack during the wilderness wanderings? Manna gave them food. They had food. Quail at one point. So many quail that they ate so much that they got sick. Right? And water. Every time they need water, God provided for them. Pardon? Shade. Right. God was their shade by day, their protection by night. What else? Right. They never lacked instruction while they were in the wilderness. God's Spirit continued to instruct them through Moses and various prophets in the nation of Israel. They never lacked instruction. Their clothes didn't wear out. Not just their shoes, their clothes didn't wear out. Pardon? Their feet didn't swell. No, not smell, Tom. Swell. Turn the W over. I mean, no, don't turn the W over. Keep it where it is. Okay? Right. Their feet did not swell. Just, you read these things about what God did for Israel, and this has been, remember Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I do not lack. You see, the same way, God can take care of our needs as well. Barb, if she were here, would tell a story at this point, because a reminder from Tom's statement about shoes, that when we were very poor seminary students, and I believe on our way here to California for seminary, and we had a 2-year-old boy who we had a hard time keeping in shoes because he was growing so fast and everything else. We stopped somewhere, I think near Sacramento, for her to go into a post office. And I may have the time of this not correct. She can tell you exactly. She remembers these things, the time of them, and how old the child was. And she, even though she may not remember the place, she remembers those things. And she was talking about the other day because for Christmas, I bought her a game called Reminiscences. And we were playing, and we were reminiscing about things. One of the things was tell a story about shoes in your life, something significant about shoes. So she told this story, and I had forgotten about it. And I still don't remember all the details, see? It just went by me. But she went into the post office to mail something, and as she was in there, the postmaster said, you look like a young mother. Do you have a young boy? And she said, yes, and asked the age and everything. He said, there's a package here that was brought in that a lady was going to mail, and then she decided not to, and she just left it here and said, give it to someone. And he said, you can have this if you want. And Barb said, well, what is it? And he says, well, there's some little cowboy boots in here. And that was our son's first pair of cowboy boots. And it was an answer to prayer. It was an answer to my wife's prayer. I don't think I was praying that much about it because I was never that concerned about where the shoes came from because I just said, let the kid run barefoot at home, you know. You know, that's the way I was. And she was praying about it, and here was the answer. Just like that. See, God takes care of our needs even when we're not expecting, even when one of us isn't even praying about it. He takes care of those things even before we ask. Psalm 91, verse 15, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, is what God says. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What is this talking about? The rod is a shepherd's defensive weapon. It's kind of like a mace. It's usually a stick about like that, sometimes a little bit longer, and sometimes they put a knob on the end of it, and the shepherd would sometimes, if there wasn't a natural knob, he would tie a leather to the end of it and fill it with sand or fill it with sharp pieces of metal that would peek out through it, and use that to drive off the wild animals, to defend the sheep and to protect himself. Remember, as you look here, 1 Samuel chapter 17 and 2 Samuel chapter 23 and 1 Samuel chapter 17, it's the idea there of Goliath saying to David, the little shepherd boy who is approaching him, what does he say? He says, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Why did he say that? Because David was holding in one hand, he had his sling, yes, but he also had his rod, the sticks he used to protect himself from wild animals. And Goliath said, hey, that's what you use for dogs. Am I a dog that you come against me with sticks? And then David pulled out a sling and said, well, if you don't like sticks, how will you like this? Picked up some stones, and you know the rest of the story. And 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 21, has the same word, translates it as a club. The other, the staff, is the shepherd's crook. That's employed to control the sheep. It's usually taller. We usually see it depicted as kind of a, it looks like a cane with a curvature on it, but it's tall. And it was used by the shepherds to guide the sheep and to control them. And that's what that is. Your rod and your staff, they what? Comfort me. Comfort comes from these things because God will protect and God will lead. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I love the application. Does someone read Romans chapter 8 for us, please, verses 31 to 39. Someone who finds that. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39.
Why then shall we say to these things, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also give us with him? How will he not also with him freely give us all things? But what brings any charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, his brother who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of God, Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, now notice in the middle of that, what does it say we are like? We are counted as sheep. What does the shepherd do for us? He allows us to conquer all circumstances. He takes care of us in all things. It's a beautiful passage there to go to in a time of trouble and trial to read Romans 8, 31 to 39. You have anointed my head with oil. This has always been interesting. I heard one person one time say that the oil here was not used so much as to put on the head as to put around snake holes to keep snakes from coming up and biting the sheep. Well, I've never been able to find that anywhere and figure that out. But one thing I found out in studying was
snake oil,
right? Snake oil, first snake oil. Philip King and Lawrence Dager says that in the ancient Near East, oil was used on the head for what purpose? It was used for lice. It would suffocate them. It suffocated because the oil gets in the pores of the lice and kills them. So that's one of the main reasons why people used oil. Why did oil be put on the head of guests at a banquet? To make them comfortable. Saying their feet were washed and their head were given oil. So if the lice would be removed, this was a gift to the host. Take care of it. Make it comfortable. Maybe he didn't want lice left around either. I don't know.
Oil is
a symbol of the Holy Spirit. That's right. Okay. So here, oil, he's anointed our head with oil. The idea is provision here of making us comfortable and providing our needs. My cup overflows. There's an abundance of food and drink. The wine never runs out is another way to put that. Remember the wedding feast at Cana? The wine ran out. But what happened?
The Lord
did what? He made wine right out of water. Right. Changed the water to wine, and it was the best wine of the whole night. Remember, people came and said to the guy who had the feast, why did you keep the best to last? I mean, by that time, you know, they can't taste anything. They're half drunk. He says, you gave the best last. Why? It's best should be first. But it never runs out. Cup overflows. Now, we get to verse 6. Verse 6, I find to be another fascinating part, just like verse 4. Verse 4 and 6 just really stand out a lot. I think because we keep looking at these verses and trying to understand all that's involved. Follow could be more accurately translated as pursue. It's not a passive kind of action. It is aggressive action. It's the idea of not goodness and mercy just following along like a puppy dog at our heels, all right? It's like someone pursuing us to capture us. In other words, we can't run so fast or so far, nor can we get in so much trouble or in the deepest darkness where it won't follow us. It's going to pursue us actively, aggressively, the goodness and the mercy of God. God's goodness, and that word mercy there is actually steadfast love. It's that word chesed that we've talked about before, related to like the word for the Hasidic Jews. It's something that does not just happen as a happy accident. It is God actively pursues us with his goodness and his steadfast, loyal love. And Romans 8:26-32 is a passage I'll leave for you to read later. But it says there, those whom he has called, he will what? He will justify. Those he has justified, he will what? Sanctify. Those who are sanctified, he will glorify. God pursues us all the way through and fulfilling everything he's promised to provide for us. Let's sing another song, okay? This is a familiar one to you, too. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I shall feast at the table prepared for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Next time, remember to start lower. Right, spread fits better, yes. I copied that off of another wording, and it doesn't fit as well, does it? It may be. I don't know. Okay, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What does this mean? Well, I gave you a note there that says that traditionally in the Hebrew, it doesn't say, I will dwell. It says, I shall return. I will return. And the idea here is returning again and again and again. And this is not talking about heaven. This is not talking about heaven. How do we know? Well, first of all, by that verb, second of all, the house of the Lord throughout the time of David was not used of anything except the tabernacle. We see it used of the tabernacle in 1 Samuel 1:7-24, when we're told that Hannah came up with her husband Elkanah to the house of the Lord. And God promised her a son. Then when that son was born, Samuel, she brought him to the house of the Lord where he served. And that is described in 1 Samuel 12:20, David arose from the ground after the death of his infant son that was born to him and to Bathsheba, and washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord. It's not a reference to the temple. This phrase was used of the tabernacle during the time of David. And what did he do when he went there? He worshiped. This is what I believe the picture is here. Forever here is not the word that's used for forever elsewhere in Scripture. It is literally for length of days. And notice what was parallel to it in the first line. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me what? All the days of my life. That's the parallel. All the days of my life. Psalm 93:5, the same terminology is translated forever in a context where it does mean forever. But in Lamentations 5:20, which is the only other time this phrase occurs in the Old Testament, it's used of just a long period of time. In fact, it's used for 70 years there, for 70 years, which is interesting because 70 years is the psalmist's description of how long the man lives, right? 70 in Psalm 90. The preceding parallel, all the days of my life. I think that the main lesson here is the center of worship is where we go if we are living godly lives. Church, for example. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Psalm 23 says, because the Lord is meeting my needs today, I desire to worship him now, and I gather with the saints at the house of the Lord to worship. You see, that's the whole message here in Psalm 23. It's a psalm of the present. And it means all the days of my life I'm going to do that. And then that day when I finally walk through the valley that there'll be no exit from, and death will occur, then I'll move on to the heavenly realm and I'll be in heaven. But here in this psalm, the emphasis is upon now, today. It's on the tabernacle and where David would gather. Now let's summarize. You have a chart there on page 5. We're going to summarize, then Mark's going to come and teach us one more song. We have a metaphor here. We have two metaphors in Psalm 23. We have the shepherd and we have the sheep. The location of the shepherd is in the open field. The sheep is in a tent. The instruments, the rod and staff, are used by the shepherd. Goodness and loyal love are used by the sheep. The scene, pasture with water and being restored, is the shepherd's scene, and the scene for the sheikh or the sheikh is the table, the ointment, and the wine. Both have adversity. The adversity for the shepherd is the valley of the shadow of death. The adversity for the sheikh is my enemies. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Yes. Sheikh. 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 Yeah, I just. Yeah. I'd have to look at find out exactly which way it should be pronounced. I pronounce it both ways.
I think it's a different stuff. I think it's the same type of person.
Yeah. All right. Derek Kidner says, its peace is not escape. Its contentment is not complacency. He's talking about Psalm 23. There is readiness to face deep darkness and imminent attack, and the climax reveals a love which homes towards no material goal but to the Lord himself. Remember, the Lord is the focus, the start, and at the finish. Marcus, you want to come teach us this song, please? If you can either follow it here on the screen, or we have it on the back on the page 6 of your handout, the top song there.
Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. To thy hidden green pastures I go. He leads me beside the still waters. He guides me before it my soul.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. To lie in green pastures I go. He He leads me beside the still waters. He guides me, restoreth my soul. Oh, I walk in the veil of death's shadow. I fear not with you at my side. In thy staff they do comfort me. Through the veil of death, God is my guide. God prepareth the table before me. In the presence of my deadly foe, He anointeth my head with fine oil. My cup with His love overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life on this earth. I will dwell in my Lord's house forevermore. Just passing is but my new birth. Thank you, Marcus. Maybe a little bit hard to remember, but at least you have the words there. If you want the music, Marcus has a copy that could probably provide you the photocopy or something of getting music. Is that available? Is the music online?
Yeah, it's on Cyber.
On Cyber Hymnal? Cyber Hymnal? Okay, go there for the music, too. Come on. Well, thank you very much. Those of you who came, well, I'll tell you, this is 8 o'clock class. I didn't expect to see this many. I thought, boy, the first day we're going to have problems over there and here with the 8 o'clock.
First service is nice.
Nice group over there. Fantastic. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's bow in prayers, really. Father, how we do praise you and thank you for this wonderful Lord's Day that you've given to us. Beautiful weather outside, the time of fellowship, the time of studying your word. We pray for Pastor Scott today as he preaches three times. We just pray that you'll strengthen his voice, strengthen his body, strengthen his mind. Make this a time of great blessing. Supply him with the strength that he may not even be aware of, having not gone through this of preaching three times every Sunday. We just pray that you'll just meet his every need there. And we pray that those who come might come with ears ready to hear. Father, thank you for each one here today. Meet their needs this coming week. Make Psalm 23 a real experience in a daily walk. Bring us back together next week as we look at the return of the King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.